Jehoshaphat.
Not a real common name. You probably, when you were thinking how to name your son, you may have thought, well, maybe John, Mark, Landon, or maybe Jehoshaphat. Probably not. You probably didn't have that on your list, right? Not even your long list. Jehoshaphat. And the thing about Jehoshaphat is it almost sounds like, for some reason, it always sounded like a swear word to me. Jehoshaphat. In fact, maybe you've heard this term, jumping Jehoshaphat. Have you ever heard that? Anybody heard that? Yeah. I was going to kind of trace that back and figure out where that got started. I didn't do it. Maybe you know, but it's interesting. But Jehoshaphat was quite a man of God, and did some amazing things. We're going to look at him a little bit today. One of the things that comes forth in his life, I think, is just reminding us of that we are at war. There's spiritual warfare going on all around us all of the time. And for most of us, we are quite oblivious. That in the spiritual realm, there are all kinds of things going on, all kinds of battles being waged and fought. And somehow we need to, in a healthy, biblically balanced way, understand that and be ready and participate in that. But that's maybe another time. But as we go through this, you'll see how that ties in. So keep that thought in your minds. But Jehoshaphat, we'll pick up the story. 2 Chronicles, actually, chapter 17, and verse 1 says, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Asa." So this King Asa was his father. "And he placed troops," Jehoshaphat placed troops "in all the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals." So some interesting things as we kind of get a handle on who this man was. We're going to next week look at chapter 20, which is an incredible battle. We'll look at a battle today as well. But the one in chapter 20, and I hope you can read and ponder that chapter through this coming week, and then we'll look at it next week. But Jehoshaphat had all these different lessons. And in that portion of Scripture, I think it's important to note that his father had done some things, and it was really important to Jehoshaphat. And I think it showed his wisdom and protection because he made sure things were fortified, things were defended, things were protected. There was a watchful eye over these things. And certainly the lesson we can learn is we are to do the same for our sons and our daughters and our families and our marriages and our churches and all that God has entrusted into our stewardship. With wisdom, we are to protect them and do all we can to guard them and bless them. It says he walked in the former ways of his father David. So he was a man, we think of King David, had a heart of the father, and this is the same kind of man that Jehoshaphat was. He was obedient, and we'll see as we go down through, he was given many temptations and ways to not be obedient, as we are, but he really strived to be obedient before the Lord. And then the last thing there in that portion of Scripture, it says he did not seek the Baals. There was no desire for idolatry in him. This was an ongoing issue with Israel and Judah. You can remember all the stories. It seemed like they would do real good for a while, follow God seemingly with their whole heart. At least they professed that. But it wasn't long before they would get off track and they begin being enticed by the culture, by the things, by stuff, by the gods of the culture as well. But this wasn't who Jehoshaphat was. He did not seek after that idolatrous area. Chapter 17, verse 4 says, But he sought the God of his father, Asa, walked in his commandments, walked in God's commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. And we'll see Israel was really struggling with a lot of different things. Verse 5, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. He had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah." So speaking to, of course, idolatry there. So the thing we should mention there is that he sought God. He did not only not seek idolatry, but he sought God. He pursued God. I love that. He walked in God's commandments. He was seeking God, not just seeking him, But walking in Him and walking in His ways and His truth and so forth. And of course, we've got to ask, am I truly seeking God? Am I truly pursuing Him? And am I striving by the power of God's Spirit to walk in His ways, to walk in His commandments? He didn't do the acts of Israel. And so those that were going astray and getting off the path, He didn't wander off. He was trying to stay true to God. How about you? Are you easily swayed off the path? Are you enticed by the culture? Are you seeing things and drinking things in that have begun to transform you in a way that doesn't not align with the character and the goodness and the power of God? It says, therefore, the Lord, because He did all those things, it says, therefore the Lord established him and gave him, you know, these blessings. And then I love, it says that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He wasn't just obedient. He didn't just do what was right. He delighted in the ways of the Lord. It was delightful to him to follow God. And I know sometimes we struggle, and I think it's an okay thing, because sometimes the emotions and the will and the delight is not there. I understand that. But still, out of obedience, we should do what is right in the eyes of God, praying that, Lord, instill a delight in me, a love for you. You know, that often will flow later on. But there was a delight in this man for the ways of the Lord. And then he not only did not seek the Baals, the idolatrous ways of the culture, but he removed the high places. He confronted and he dealt with the idolatry that was going on all around these areas of worship. He had them ripped down and dealt with. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Of course, King Ahab was the king of Israel. And this is a place where Jehoshaphat took a bit of a turn, got off the path a little bit. By marriage, he aligned himself with King Ahab, which was a man that no one should be aligning themselves with. And then after, verse 2, it says, and after some years, Jehoshaphat went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, the people who were with him, and pursued him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And we'll see what that entailed. But I want you just to note, Ahab was a manipulator, was he not? He was, you know, he was doing all these, he's honoring King Jehoshaphat. He laid out this abundance, all these things, exalted him and all the people that were with him. And I think that's sometimes what the culture or people that want us to go their way, they can build us up seemingly, they can encourage us seemingly, they can want to be our friend seemingly, but we have to be very, very careful that we're not being enticed to walk in ways that are off of God's path. And that certainly is what Ahab had in mind, it seems. We'll read this as we go on. Verse 3 says, chapter 18, verse 3, so Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are. You are my people as your people. We will be with you in war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So King Ahab's inviting him, will you go with us into war? You know, your people are my people. My people are your people. Let's go together. Let's do this thing. Let's go to war together. We'll win this. And what was, after he had been, you know, built up and given all these gifts and recognized and exalted, then came this plea from King Ahab to Jehoshaphat. What was Jehoshaphat's reply? I love his reply. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. We need to find out if this thing you want to do is of God. Let's figure that out first. I'm not giving you no answer until we know this is of God or not. And shouldn't that be the way that we operate our lives, right? We're given all these choices. People come to us and invite us to do this, entice us to do that, and want us to go this way or want us to go that way. Shouldn't we say, wait. I need to find out, what is the Lord's will in this? What does He want me to do? That should be our answer. So kudos to Jehoshaphat. Chapter 18, verse 5. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. And he said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And so they said, all these prophets, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" I thought that's just what happened. Didn't he just ask, "Let's inquire what the Lord wants"? And Ahab complied. He went and got these 400 prophets. Yeah, and he asked them, "What shall we do?" And the prophet said, "Yes, let's do it. It's of God." But then Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord?" So who were these 400 guys? They were false prophets. That's who they were. And not only that, but they were under the spell and the sway of King Ahab, and no doubt would tell him anything that he wanted to hear. And so I love, Jehoshaphat stood firm, didn't he? In the face of all these 400 prophets that declared the word of the Lord, and the manipulation of Ahab and everything, still he holds strong, he stands tall, and he says, wait, is there not a prophet of the Lord? These guys are not of the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. Let's hear from a prophet. Is there not one prophet of the Lord here? Verse 7. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Jehoshaphat is a straight shooter, isn't he? And it makes me chuckle, Ahab's response. "Yeah, there's a guy, but I hate him because he always says bad things about me. He won't agree with me. He doesn't do what I want him to do." And Jehoshaphat says, "Let not the king say such things towards God's anointed prophet." Don't you love that? This man wasn't going to buckle under pressure. He was going to say truth, walk truth, be truth, no matter what 400 prophets said, no matter what King Ahab said, no matter what was going on. He wanted to hear from the Lord. "I want to do what God wants me to do. No matter what the culture says, no matter what my friends say, no matter what my dad or mom or grandpa say, no matter what the church says, I want to do what God wants me to do." Is that who you are? How easily are you swayed and manipulated and enticed? Let's be Jehoshaphat's. Yeah. Standing tall, seeking God. Verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah said to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king." He wanted to lay that out before this prophet of the Lord first. "Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. That I will speak." And you have to love this prophet of God too. He's being, do you see the peer pressure right from the get-go there, right? 400 prophets in one accord. They're all saying the same thing. They're telling the king that this is what they should do. "Let your answer be in accord with them, that we might do what God wants us to do." I mean, he's putting the pressure on, right? And this prophet says, "Whatever my God says, that's what I will speak. I'm not buying in to being manipulated by you. I'm not a pushover. I do and say what God says to do and say, and that's what I'm going to speak." Well, good for him, right? Good for him. Again, is that you? Verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, And I practice the tone and the sarcasm I probably won't do it very well, but I think as we follow this through, there was a lot of tone and there was a lot of sarcasm from this prophet of God. So when he was asked by the king, he answered, "Go and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hand," right? But there must have been, there had to have been, a lot of sarcasm and tone in that, because look at the follow-up, verse 15. Look at the follow-up. "So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' Then he said, 'I saw,'" you want the truth? Do you want the truth? I don't think you can handle the truth, really. But he says, "You want the truth?" Then he said, verse 16, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." An indictment against King Ahab. "And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let them each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" I told you. This is who this guy was. I hate him. He never says what I want him to say. But he was a prophet that spoke the truth and would not be coerced or manipulated, just like King Jehoshaphat. I want to read this portion of scripture to you. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. It's just a little larger portion. Try and listen. There are some things going on here. Try and pick up on what you see and hear here. This is verse 18. It says, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right side and on his left side. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.'" So again, this fierce indictment towards King Ahab. But as we read that, I think a lot of us struggle. Oh, wait, what is going on here? In the spiritual heavenly realm, what did I just hear? What did I just read? What was happening here? There seems to be a council that has been called together, and they're discussing this. What shall we do? It almost seems like a give and take thing, right? And then this one spirit steps forward and said, "I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit." And then it seems that the Lord endorses him. "You shall persuade him, go out and prevail." Do so, right? "Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." This is against King Ahab. Okay, so what do we do with this? Well, theologians have struggled with this. There's different thoughts they have. Oh, this is just parabolic story, kind of. We can't put too much black and white into it. Can't read it very literally. Another thought is that this is a demonic spirit that came forward, or that it was an angelic spirit, a spirit of God that was used by God to bring King Ahab down. So those are the three. There may be other ideas as well, but those are the three biggies. So as you think about this, what do you think is really going on here? It's extremely interesting. If you really sit down and break that whole passage apart, there's a lot of questions, aren't there? A variety of ideas. You know, Paul writes that God sends some unbelievers a powerful delusion that they will believe a lie. And of course, Paul's rationale that God would do this is because these people he's talking about, they don't love the truth, they don't want the truth. In fact, they delight in wickedness. And as we think of King Ahab, he certainly fits that bill. He killed the prophets of Yahweh. He substituted Baal worship for worship of God. And he was ruling by his lusts and his power, his selfish interest. And he was using deception in a lot of ways towards manipulating people. We see that clearly. So in one way, you could say, well, surely King Ahab deserves this, and I can see maybe how what Paul talks about and other passages might support this. So what really happened there? And along with that, I think there comes a point, it seems, that people forfeit their right to truth because God has worked with them. He has called them. He has pursued them. And there comes a line in the sand, there comes a point where he says, you know what, if that's what you want so bad, if that's what you want so bad, and you will not respond to my love and my mercy for you, if that's what you want so bad, so be it. So be it. And I still think when God does that, there is a restorative form of his love. I think he's still hoping that as our life falls apart and we suffer the consequences of our sin, that there might come a point that we will turn to him and realize he is a God that loves us. So what happened in this heavenly realm, this council in the heavens, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual warfare, what really happened there? I declaratively say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. But I know God is sovereign. He is just. He is holy. He is full of mercy and love too. And whatever happened there, it echoes all of that part of God's character. Look at verse 23. Skipping around a little bit here. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chineah, went near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, so he has just given this horrible accusation towards King Ahab, right? And so this guy comes up and just smacks the prophet of God on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. And there's some things that play out. And of course, this prophet spoke truth, but you can just see the outrage of this man as King Ahab was kind of laid open and dealt with. I want to again read another portion. I'm going to read it rather quickly. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 18, verse, let's start with verse actually 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was that when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. They realized it wasn't Ahab at all. Now a certain man drew a bow at random, it says. I don't think it was random in a sense, right? Seemingly random. And struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of his armor. Pulls a bow, shoots at random, and it just so happened to go pierce right through the joints in his armor. A tiny little place where he could. It's a God thing, wasn't it? God laid this all out, prophesied it through his prophet, just as it happens, just as he said. So he said to the driver of the chariot, Ahab, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up against the chariot, facing the Syrians, until evening, and about the time of sunset, King Ahab died. What an amazing thing. You can see God's hand in all of this, his hand upon Jehoshaphat. You see the manipulation and those trying to sway God's people and entice them. Look at, this is chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And remember, Jehoshaphat does need called on the carpet, doesn't he? He lined up himself with King Ahab through marriage, if you remember, and he kind of went in and I think he got himself a little too friendly with King Ahab, who was opposed to God, truly opposed to God. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you, he says. Verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek the Lord God. So, there are some really good things that Jehoshaphat was doing, but this alliance that he made with King Ahab, one that was wicked and against God, he's being confronted for that. I think we all have to ask ourselves, in what ways am I making alliances and agreements and partnerships? In what ways am I getting a little too close to those that are opposed to God, that are wicked in their hearts? He says, you've dealt with the idolatry, the wooden images in the land, and you have prepared, again, another term that I just love, you have prepared your heart to seek God. What does it mean to prepare your heart to seek God? Is your heart prepared to seek God? How does one do that? How does one cultivate, shape, and form a heart that is pursuing God, that's prepared to seek Him? And I think it comes out of course, relationship and love and crying out and seeking intimacy with Him and His Word and allowing God's Spirit to come in and really consume us and so forth. But that is something that preparing our hearts to seek God is something that I think we need to do with much intention and focus and zeal. 2 Corinthians 19, verse 4 says, so Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, verse 6, and he said to the judges, take heed to do what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So Jehoshaphat is busy again. He's setting up things in the land of Judah, systems and judges in place that justice and truth would prevail. And I love his admonition to these judges, you know, that they would take heed for what they're doing, because they're not just judging. This isn't just about man or man's right or wrong. This isn't about man's law. This is judging for God. And we have to take that seriously, don't we? Discernment from God. That is what he was encouraging these judges to have a part in. And same with us. How important our judgment, our discernment, it has to flow from the Word and truth and Spirit of God. And then he says, you know, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do this right. There's no iniquity with God. There's no partiality. There's no taking of bribes. I want this done. This needs to be done for the health of our land, but it needs to be done also for the glory of God and to serve His purposes and His ways and by His character and justice. Then 2 Chronicles 19, verse 8, it says, Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully with a loyal heart. Another one, a phrase that I just love. You shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. How are you living out your life? Are you doing it under the fear of the Lord, the reverent awe of the Lord? Are you doing it faithfully and with a loyal heart to Him? That's the admonition that Jehoshaphat was giving these men. Verse 10 says, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against the law or the commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. I think he's instilling in them this sense of their sacred duty, that this mission that they were being commissioned to do, you know, it wasn't just something that should be taken haphazardly, that this was serious and that there would be consequences if they did not judge righteously and do what he had asked them to do and do it in a way that was of God. They would be found guilty. Verse 11, as we wrap this up, and take notice, verse 11, and take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also, the Levites will be officials for you. Behave, and here's another little phrase that I love, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. When we love, when we do good, when we bless others, when we are selfless, when we're courageous, the Lord is with that. And I think he just explodes it and manifests it in so many beautiful ways. If we will be obedient, then the Lord comes in and just it makes it blossom. It's a beautiful thing. So verse 20, I want to challenge you to read, or chapter 20. Read chapter 20 this week. This amazing battle, some incredible things happen with Jehoshaphat. What are the lessons from today? Well, certainly that there's this spiritual warfare that's happening all around us and in us, in our hearts and minds, in our homes. It's going on all the time. That like Jehoshaphat, we are called to stand tall and firm. We should be seeking the Lord. We don't want to be manipulated or drawn into ungodly alliances. We need to confront and deal with idolatry. We need to protect our families, our marriages, protect people, judge righteously, fear the Lord with a loyal heart, obey, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. And of course, there's many more things that we could add to our list in 2 Chronicles 17, chapter 17 to chapter 19. And I encourage you to go back through and sort that out. There's a lot more there. But next week, we'll look at verse 20. I hope you'll give this man some consideration, this Jehoshaphat, and look at his character. He wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. But when you see his heart and the way he was trying to follow the Lord, you could see that he had a heart for God. He loved God. He loved righteousness. He loved people. He was trying to bless them. And he loved justice and mercy and so forth. And so I think he is a man that we can say, I want to be like Jehoshaphat. And so let's try to be Jehoshaphats this week, okay? Will you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the men and women that you have called and instilled with your Spirit, and you've empowered them to do great and mighty things. Father, help us to learn from what you have done in and through them. And Lord, help us to know that you can do those same things in and through us if we are willing and committed and zealous for your ways and your plans and for your glory. So God, I pray that we would stand tall in the face of those who would entice us, seek to sway us or manipulate us. Lord, that we would only want what you want. We would only do what you want us to do. Father, bless us. Help us to be your people, to be strong for your glory and honor. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.